usual, I'll start with another story about me. I'm the only person I can tell stories about. I live these stories. I know something about them. And I can speak of them. There's always a message. We often traveled across country, not following the trails. At that noon, though we stop, rest, look for landmarks, consult the map, and find a way when there is no trail to follow. We had confidence that we would get to our destination. Even if we didn't know the details of the path, or what lay around the next turn of the hill. During most of those early trips, we carried no water. My dad said, "Why do you want to carry the water? There's plenty of water where we're going." He was always right. There was plenty of water where we were going. But consequently, I was sometimes discouraged, uncertain of our own ability to get there. Occasionally I complained first. One thing I noticed was a change of environment. My home environment, where I lived as a kid, had a water faucet in the kitchen. I could just walk to it, turn the faucet, and drink. It quenched my thirst. Where you're most thirsty is climbing that steep hill. It's also where you're furthest from the water. Most of the water that was in the springs of the clock we crossed looked clean. We drank. No purification, no filtering. We never got sick. I do not recommend you do that today. As you can tell, that was many years ago. 60 years ago, and we were doing things like that. So there's plenty of filtering devices out there now. Go get one rather than listen to me about this. But at one lake, there was one lake, it's a beautiful lake. We would stop there as we passed by, sometimes to fish, sometimes that was our destination. But the water in that lake, it really did not want to drink. It was just above the tree line. The water was very sluggish as it flowed into it. The lake was silting in. It was changing. From the clean, pure, high mountain lake it was, with red rocks all around it, the one that was partially filled with mud. Plants were beginning to grow in the shadow, in the shallows. There were bugs. I did drink from that lake. I grumbled, but I was very thirsty. I grumbled every time I drank from that lake, and I can assure you it was very few times. I'm looking back to the story later. But now, let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that you open our hearts, our minds, our ears to everything you have for us today. I ask that the Holy Spirit fill this house. The Holy Spirit speaks to every person here and everyone who is watching on the internet. I pray that they hear your word. And what they take from this is the word that you give them, Lord. The word that you want them to hear. It's not necessarily the words I say, but the word you want them to hear. Amen. So sometimes things happen. Sometimes there's a sudden event. Something happens unexpectedly. We get news. God's Word today. In light of what was announced this morning, I think it's appropriate that we address some of the potential issues that are mentioned in Scripture. Mention it in a scriptural way. Much Scripture will be cited here today. The Scripture is our guide. And hopefully, no materials, no issues will be formed or generate or materialize from the announcement this morning. The title of the message today is Drunkenness Against the Lord. You can find those words in Exodus 16:8. In the Bible, there are many stories of growing uncertainty of the future, discouragement, disillusionment, complaining, rebelling, lack of faith. Faith that existed and then faded. Many started strong and then weak. We still do today. Many of those words describe what I've done in my lifetime. So we'll begin the book of Exodus today, in chapter 14. But first, I'm going to tell you what's taking place. God called Moses to lead. He called Moses to lead the Israelites, God's chosen people, out of bondage, out of Egypt, go to the promised land. Moses went in. God helped him talk with Pharaoh. They were eventually released with God's help. Much help from God. But God was there to help them. And left, they were trapped against the Red Sea. Nowhere to go. Pharaoh's armies after them. They cried out to the Lord and Moses. God heard their cry. God responded to Moses' prayers. He responded by parting the sea, allowing the Israelites to escape. By crossing through it, that God closed the sea, destroying Pharaoh's army. They couldn't chase him any further. God fought the battle. God knows more about fighting battles than we will ever know. He fought it for them. He delivered them. He saved them from the Egyptian army. Now let's read Exodus 14:31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. They saw what the Lord had done. They saw a mighty miracle performed in their presence, the parting of that sea. They saw the miracle defeating an entire army without a battle. That day, they believed in God. They believed in Moses as their leader. But it didn't last long. They were human. Sometimes it isn't easy to follow the leader. Things get difficult, but we must. And we must trust God. So we need to focus on God, what He is doing with us and for us, instead of focusing on the fact our back is against the sea in a situation that is hopeless to us. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 15, beginning verse 22. And Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. and went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And they came to Marah. They could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter before it was made. Therefore, it's named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log and threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Notice, it's only 3 days. 3 days of God's mighty miracle. 3 days of being in awe of God. What he had done, they are drifting. Drifting away. We should thank him, God. They grumbled. It was Moses who prayed. God heard both the grumbling and the prayers. Then God provided for their needs. They put their situation by taking those bitter waters and making them sweet so that they could drink. So far, he's been their deliverer from bondage, their protector from the advancing army, their provider of water. There was a lake there to drink from. And the healing changed the water from bitter water that they could not drink to the sweet water that they needed for nourishment. And in the next chapter, in Exodus 16:8, the people again grumbled, this time about not having enough to eat. Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard the grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Moses is telling the people God is going to provide the food, the manna, and the quail. He also told them, they can't provide the food. It's going to have to be God doing it. It's going to be another miracle from God. They did not have the power, but God has the power to do anything, whatever he wants to do to help us. He also said, "Your grumbling is not against us, but powerless. Grumbling is against the Lord." And Exodus 17:3. "But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do to this people? They are almost ready to stone me.'" People are suffering. They're impatient. Sometimes when we were hiking on those hills, we were getting a little on the suffering side, a little on the impatient side, as we tried to get to the next morning. I know what they're talking about. They saw no plan. They saw no future. The only thing they knew was what was behind them in Egypt. Somehow, it's all Moses' fault. So they're about to rebel and eliminate Moses. Kill him. However, Moses, once again, is obeying God's plan. Even if others don't see it, Moses is obedient to God. He's following the plan. Many times during the Exodus, they thought about returning to Egypt. What would they have seen in Egypt? More slavery? More bondage? Or would it be worse? What would Pharaoh have done if they had come back? In our times of trouble, when we can't find a way, don't we often want to just retreat back to the prior So you may have lived in for years. Even if it wasn't comfortable, it seems at the moment more comfortable than the situation we seem to be in the present. I've done it. There's an interesting complication to that. You've already overcome it once. Now, if you go back to it, now you have to re-overcome it again. And the Bible warns about what happens when you go back. Strong forces that you're going to have to overcome next. Instead, should we just trust God? Ask Him to be active in our lives, constantly advancing us into the future. You know, the plan that He has for us. Verse 17:5. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there, but on the rock and Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? I say the Lord's among us. He's among us every day. He's among us as we go through whatever we go through. God was constantly testing the Israelites as they traveled. And here the Israelites have decided they want to test God. They tested God. They want to know, is the Lord among us or not? And remember earlier at the Red Sea, they knew He was there. They saw the miracle. And they'd seen the miracles He'd done since then, changing the bitter water sweet, for example, providing the food. They struggled. They couldn't see that God was providing for all their needs. They were too focused on themselves. And then, like some of us, struggle to always have faith in God. He is the provider of each miracle that they have witnessed. And He provides for our needs also. Their faith was not yet built on that firm rock. We have the opportunity to build that faith on the firm rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith would come and go. It was fluid. It was wavering. It was changing with every situation. It wasn't constant. It didn't maintain it. Moses did a great job of maintaining it. Moses did precisely as God commanded. He struck the rock. God was there. God provided the water. God's word is faithful and true. He delivers what He promises. He did exactly what He told Moses he was going to do. Moses needed to only listen to God's voice and then do what God told him to do. Heavenly Father, I pause here a moment to pray. The chapel hold forward, the board of deacons, that they all hear your voice, Lord, as they are leading, and that they do precisely what you tell them, Lord, because it is your will that you're conveying to them. Lord, I pray that their hearts and their minds and their ears are open to you, and that they are obedient. Amen. truly great stories of grumbling and complaining. Instead of trusting God, it's in the book of Numbers, beginning in chapter 13. It takes multiple chapters. The Lord has led them to the outskirts of the promised land. And at this point, Moses is receiving further instruction from God. Chapter 13, verse 1, in the book of Numbers. Chapter 13, verse 1. God spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I have given to the people of Israel, from each tribe." God is telling Moses, he's just going to give him warning. Just like he gave them the opportunity to cross the sea. So 12 men were chosen, one from each tribe. Moses encouraged them as he sent them out. Verse 20. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. A word of encouragement. We must always, always encourage each other. As they traveled, the 12 spies came to a valley that was very fertile. At verse 23, we're chapter 13, verse 23, the book of Numbers. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they planted it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. It was a supernaturally huge cluster of grapes. It required two men to carry it. What I'm going to say next is not in the scripture. When I read that, I've often pictured this cluster of grapes, huge in diameter, 4, maybe 5 feet long, from stem to the tip. No idea what it weighs, but it's very, very heavy. Scripture says it took 2 men to carry it. There's 12 men out there. Who's going to carry it? The 12 men. I believe that every one of the 12 had an opportunity to put that pole on his shoulder and carry those grapes for miles. I picture it as a cluster that God placed there. For them to find. God must have protected it from everything in the environment. Disease, bugs, birds, all those things that happen to the grapevines. Surely it was a perfect cluster. Each grape must have been perfect. Perfect in shape. Perfect in juice content. Perfect in sweetness. Absolutely perfect. I pictured that they didn't even dry out or wrinkle up on that journey through the desert as they went back to the camp. I pictured that they were still absolutely perfect when presented to Moses and the leaders of the 12 tribes. It was fruit that only God can offer. Man probably could have, man had no way to grow a cluster like that. That was from God. No one else. When they got back to Moses, I believe that all 12 of those men had an investment in that cluster of grapes. have to make cluster some distance, at least once. They probably have to take turns. Some people probably got multiple turns planned. They all had an investment in it. It's a beautiful symbol of what God was promising the Israelites. He promised them a bountiful harvest, showing them once again what he can do. Verse 27 tells us what happens upon their return. We came to the land to which he sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. This is its fruit. We've got some pomegranates and figs, but look at this. Close fruit grapes. This is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak. 12 men were impressed with the fruit they carried from the promised land. 12 men. But 10 of them were terrified. Terrified of the people that inhabited that land. Two of them had faith in God and were trusting God. Joshua and Caleb. They were not afraid of the people. They believed God would deliver as he promised and had done so many times before. So many times during that journey, they had seen God do something, perform a miracle. They had faith in God. The faith was developing, was becoming very strong. And you know how strong Joshua's faith was becoming. He was beside Moses all the way. And he ended up leading them into the promised land. He had faith. Verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Only 2 of the 12 had the faith to let God be the victor one more time. Only the 2 of them had the faith to let God overcome their challenges. The 10 lacking in faith counted by saying, I'm going to give you the parts of these verses, 31 to 33. We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are great height. And we say to ourselves, like grasshoppers. And so we say to them. They thought little of themselves. Unprotected, defenseless. They stopped fussing with themselves and compared themselves to grasshoppers. Instead, what they needed was a positive outlook. A positive outlook instead of feeling defeated. A positive outlook instead of feeling overcome by the events around them. Instead of being defeated by their own thoughts and their own fears. The story continues into chapter 14 and verse 2. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, we jumped up. It says in verse 3, would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Why? Let's not turn back to our past. Let's keep moving forward, always moving forward into the plan God has for each of us. Again, they have not developed the strong, solid faith that they needed. They strong relationship that they needed with God, the relationship that would carry them through rough times and changes. They felt totally defeated before they started. They broke up and rebelled rather than advancing what God has for them. They immediately desired to retreat back to the past, no matter how bad it was. A small group of 10 men soured Israel against their leader, against God, and His promise. It doesn't take many people spotting negativity to cause one. However, in faith, Moses and Aaron immediately turned to God in prayer. So Moses always does, immediately turns to God in prayer. Verse 5, and Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the assembly of the congregation of Israel. They're demonstrating to them what to do. They're before the people. They may not be consciously demonstrating what to do, but the people watching, they can see what they needed to do. They needed to pray just as Aaron and Moses. Verse 10, and all the congregation said, stone them with stones. They didn't get it. People drift away from God, allow themselves to be consumed by their situation. But God was watching them, as He's always watching each of us. And Moses had to intercede for the people, reminding God. Verse 18, a verse we all know. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. The rest of the verse, but He will by no means enter the temple. God bless us, but He won't tolerate sin by His people. Moses' final plea to God is at verse 19. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Moses sees that God is forgiving them again and again as they grumble. Again and again as they sin against God, God keeps giving them another chance. Sometimes we, as me, maybe some of you, need to just stop. Just stop. Stop focusing on our own situation. Instead, remember all the times that God has come through for us. He's come through for each of us. We need to pardon what we consider to be an iniquity, something against us, and just pray, as Moses does. Let God deal with the situation, as Moses did. It's hard to do, I know. I've been there many times. Many times I've been slow to pray. It's normal for healing. But I ask that we all step forward and pray. Whenever we find ourselves in this situation that we cannot handle. Now I'm going to Numbers chapter 20, and verse 5. And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? No place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, no water to drink. Here they are, just 7 chapters after they presented the grapes to Moses. seven chapters after they refused to do what God wanted and enter the promised land. The land of plenty, the land of milk and honey, the land with the massive grapes, the figs, and the pomegranates. Now if you want to be thirsty again. Are we like that sometimes? God's providing something, doing something. We're afraid. We're distracted. Often of our own doing. Maybe it's forgetfulness. And we don't see it or appreciate it or accept it. What happens next? Most of you know. Moses drawing water from the rock, a second time. God told him precisely what to do. The people were thirsty. God knew it. Moses, gather the people. Take your staff. Speak to the rock. Do that, Moses. God's blessing is going to emerge from that rock, the water that you need. When they all gathered together, Moses got there. And what happened? He lifted the staff, he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. He spoke harshly. He said, "Hear now, you rebels," and he spoke with the word "we." We, Moses and Aaron, without saying the name of God. But what did God do? He provided. Once again, he provided water for the people. But it cost Moses and Aaron everything. They still led, but they missed out on the promised land. God holds him in very high regard. Remember who was on the mount of transfiguration? Moses was right there. The voice of God was in the cloud. Jesus stood there. Moses was fighting the sin, still loved by the Father, welcomed into heaven. God forgives us all our sins, and will welcome us. But he has his rules. Our rule today is to him, Christ. Sacrifice, believing in him, his resurrection, asking forgiveness for him. These are different times, a couple thousand years before that. But God accepted him willingly. Right here, at that moment, at that rock, it was taking place. Persistent uncertainty, discouragement, demands, negativity, and frustration overcoming Moses. Thirdly, Moses, the man who spoke directly with God, as two men speaking face to face. It's in the scripture. Anyone can be overcome by frustration, negativity, and too much going on around them, even Moses. The people gathered. The mistake was made. They all moved on. us stand here to pray. I pray that you protect the board of deacons and not let any difference of opinion, demand, negativity, or frustration overcome them. Again, I pray that they do precisely as you command them, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you guide them. Give them the wisdom that they need. Verse number 12, the Lord tells Moses that he's not going to make it into the promised land because he did not hold God holy in the eyes of the people. Verse 13, these are the waters of Meribah where the people of Israel followed with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. As an individual, how many marathons, quarrels, have I started or gone to? I don't know. Too many. We must let God show that He is holy and that He knows the way where to go. And that He is the one who blesses us for those who put before us as leaders. And the blessing He gives us in our daily lives as we meet God in His place. We must let God show His holiness. We need to turn to God in our times of need. He will hear our prayers. He will hear our cries. His response will be according to His will. He knows what He's trying to do. He knows the big picture. He knows the end. He knows it all. The depth and the breadth of everything we're going through. Everything. Now back to my story. I came to the mountains being thirsty in that lake. One day I decided to walk up that creek, the tiny little feeder creek, to sit there and fish up there. The water was slow moving, sandy water. It looked very, very good at all. I was probably thirsty. I was actually by myself that day. I walked in that lake by myself. But as I was going up that creek, I looked up on the hillside. Something had caught my eye. There was a little, tiny little glimmer on the opposite bank. I stopped. I looked at it. Huh. That looks like sunlight reflecting. I walked over to it, across that tiny creek. I went a short distance up that hill. Investigate that. What is that? And as I'm saying this, I just noticed something. I am not Moses. Yet did not Moses see something? A bush? Did he not see a burning bush? I went to investigate it. God was there. God spoke to him. God wasn't speaking to him. But he led me to that spot. There it was. Clean water. Was coming out of the cracky rocks. It came out, it just dribbled this ledge a few inches, and it would drop off. Then another drip would come and drop off. That's where they caught my eye. The tiny little bit of water. Streak of water coming down that rock to that ledge, dripping off. That water disappeared immediately into a small patch of mossy earth. There was nothing there to keep it moving down the hill. It just disappeared. probably to come out underground somewhere, I would believe. But there it was. I cut my hand, and I waited, and I waited. Slowly it filled. The water I needed, the water I wanted. And I had to be very patient. I had to wait for it. I had to wait for God to provide it. Refreshing clean water. Far better than any water you drank elsewhere on it. And I came here from any of the streams. I did not grumble as I stood there touching that water. I was happy. Happy to have found that water. But that tiny, tiny little seat forced me to be patient. God worked the way He wanted to work. He quenched my thirst. He put it there. He provided it. He watches over it. And He leads the thirsty to it. I sometimes wonder how many more people have found that when they were thirsty. I drank from there several times. Not a big question, guys. Thank God for it. I bet you that no, I didn't. And the reason was because I was running from God. I was running away from Him. So my late teens, when I stumbled into that small seat, I was running. I did not think it. I should have. Should have been the first thing I did. And I was like the Israelites. There's America. Empty. Walk away. I should have worshipped Him all the way back to the garden. But I didn't. We're all human. They encourage us all to remain strong in our faith. In my story, God had to come back to me again to try to get my attention. That's another story for another day. Remember early on, I mentioned a map. We go cross country, we sometimes follow the trails. We would stop and we would consult the map. Sometimes we didn't know where we were. We thought we're just one ridge away. We'd consult the map. Find out what two ridges are. Very interesting what you find when you consult the map. The map is our guide and is leading us. We needed the landmarks God put out there for us. In my story, they were the mountains, they were the lakes, they were the streams, they were things in the far distant horizon. The landmarks that we could estimate where we were located. Brothers, sisters, friends, this is our map. It's our guide, the scriptures. God has given them to us to enable us to know who He is, enable us to worship Him, enable us to honor Him, enable us to have a relationship with Him and with each other. To enable us all to get through whatever life throws at us. We just need to turn to the scriptures, turn to Him, and pray. We didn't have any numbered points today, did we? I've got them all right here at the very end. I'm just going to read it. Number one, please don't grumble. Gossip, that's against God. Number two, pardon whatever we consider to be an iniquity against us. Three, pause, remember all the times God has come through for each of us. Four, let God deal with our situation. And let God lead our leaders and lead us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for filling this house with the Holy Spirit. I thank you for communicating with each of the people here, Lord, in your own way, in a way that they would know and understand who you are, Lord. Understand that you have a plan. To understand that you have the power to overcome any obstacle. And that you have the power of forgiveness. And you're constantly giving us grace and having mercy upon us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Lord, I also ask that you give Pastor Rick and his family a season of rest. Peace and wisdom. Help them to refresh. And I pray that you draw near to them as they draw near to you. And Lord, I pray that the Board of Deacons continue to hear your voice and that they exercise precisely the wisdom you give them. Lord, I ask that you help our church family, all of us here, all of us on the internet, all of us in the community who are not here today, that you help all of us. Show us the patience and wisdom we need. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show his favor and give you all of your peace. Amen. Please keep Pastor Rick, the camera, and the rest of the family in your prayers this week. Thank you all. Have a great week.